Book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. We have a brand new system this morning. Most of the time we try to put our scriptures up on the wall, and I wanted to do so today, but we'll see how if we can possibly at all. Did we get some of it? That's fine. That'll be fine. Yeah, if you can do that, that'll be great, okay? Because actually we can get the other side of it there. All right. First of all, just want to say a special welcome to all the family of John and Susan, and how delighted and thankful we are that you're here, and what a testimony for them and encouragement for them for you all to have made the trip to be here. Amen. When they decided to get married, we'd just stand around here talking about it, and they want to get married, and I said, why don't you just get married at church some Sunday? And they said, that's what we want to do. And I said, well, when you'll get, they told me June 13th, and I said, well, we'll just get married right after church. So now we're going to have about a 3-minute ceremony. It's going to be the fastest wedding you ever seen. John told me, he says, I get it done. So we're going to get it done, okay? But at the same time, we're going to have church and preaching. And he said, Reggie, just preach what you be preaching. So we're doing that. I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians for a little while now. And just back in Mother's Day, I preached to the fathers from the book of Ephesians. And been preaching through that. And then last week, I preached on, you need to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Last week, I preached on how did it come to this. And it was another message geared toward the men. If you know me very well, God gave me a pattern years ago. Build strong men, then strong marriages. Strong marriages, strong families. Strong families, you'll have a strong church. You have a strong church, you'll affect this world for Christ. Amen. And that's the way we try to work with things. So, but I want to say this to you. I've been praying about, you know, message, because I knew I was going to be preaching some, coming to the wives aspect of this in Ephesians chapter 5. And I got back from the revival in Arkansas last Monday. I just literally ragged out, wore out, tired. Didn't do much that day. The next morning, I got on my dozer, that's a nice place to get into. Amen. Ain't nobody wants to be around a crazy man in a dozer. Amen. But I was working my dozer, and somebody said, Reggie, when do you prepare messages? All the time. Danny, you know what I'm talking about. And anyway, I was praying. I said, Lord, you know, I've got lots of messages on Mother's Day, and, you know, been preaching 39 years. And, Lord, just, you know, where do you want to go? And it's just like, I mean, literally, you know, you may not understand this. It's like the Holy Spirit just started bringing to my mind, Reggie, I want you to study the wives of the Bible. Well, I think I've got a book I haven't looked at in years and years and years on women of the Bible. I have some, a guy that gave me a deal one time on the brides in the Bible, but I'd never looked at wives in the Bible. And I began to think about them. And I mean, literally, thoughts came so fast. And I began to go through the Bible on the wives. And I began to see something I had never seen before in my 39 years of preaching. I got to the house and I couldn't write fast enough. And what God showed me blew my mind. It staggered me. And it has still staggered me. And so today this is going to be, you know, we're having a wedding. We're going to be joyful. But this message staggered me pertaining to what's going on in our country, what's happening to our families and our homes and our marriages. And I hope that you'll listen very carefully and look at the scriptures. And one thing I want to tell you about in church, that the devil always goes to church. He's more faithful than any of us. Yep. When he gets to church, he's going to do something. He's going to try to distract you. That'll be the first thing. But one of the main things he does, has been a deception forever, is that he will try to make you think that the message is coming from me. And he will take God out of the picture. You don't want to do that. That's dangerous. And so I want to encourage you that. Well, before we get into our text there, Romans 15:4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's in your Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. God said, the things I wrote in the Old Testament, they're written for our learning. He said, you can learn from these people. And I've written it so that you could learn from it. The thing that staggered me was when I got done studying all this, why did God put this in the Bible? Why did he could have put a lot of things about a lot of people. Why did he put this about wives in the Bible? And I think I know, because the answer is in the New Testament. Now, God wants us to learn and beware of the mistakes, the sins, the wrongs, the dangers, the disobedience, the propensity to deception and sin that is in people's lives as a result of the fall of sin, and to respond to that with obedience to his word. God wants us to look back and say, you know what, that was a mistake. That was a mistake. That cost them. That cost them. And God says, learn from those people. And that way you can have comfort, you can have hope, and you won't be destroyed as those people were. There's a clear pattern in the majority of wives recorded in the Bible of rebellion, deceit, manipulation. And as a result, there are clear commands and instructions to avoid these satanic and devastating consequences in the New Testament. These wives that God records in the Bible committed devastating sins that had horrible and tragic consequences to their marriages, their husbands, themselves, their children, their extended families, and even affected the nations that they lived in. The Bible said that there is wisdom from above. That's what we need. That wisdom from above is in this book. God wants us to know it, but listen to me carefully. It's not enough to know it. We must act on it. The Bible said, be not hearers only, but doers of the word. And if you don't do that, you'll deceive yourself. Let me say further to this morning. Anything I say today behind this pulpit, I am willing to say to you privately to your face if you wish. Okay? I had a guy one time popped off at me over the phone. He said, you're not hiding behind the pulpit now, Kelly. Let me just tell you something this morning. I'm not hiding behind the pulpit anytime. Amen. And I've got it in for nothing. But I'm telling you right now, we've got to have the Bible to save our families. We're going to have it. Now, so let's take off with this passage of Scripture. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is in a church setting. He's down through there. Talks about, being filled with the Spirit. And all the things there, Paul comes down, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to have a submissive spirit. It's not all about my way or the highway, right? We're to submit ourselves to each other, not always trying to have things like that. Then he says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. God just doesn't say arbitrarily. He said, you do that as unto the Lord. In doing that, there's a complete full seat up here. There's a complete full seat right up here if you folks like it. Then he says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I've already preached on husbands, love your wives. We went through all that. I have with me today, watch this, a little book that you can get if you're a preacher. You know, you can get it if you're not a preacher. And it's got ceremonies in it. Stuff like, wedding ceremonies, different kind of ceremonies, funeral ceremonies. I got tickled a preacher here a while back. He said he was praying with a couple in the wedding, and he's ready to do it. And he opened the thing up, and it was a funeral service, and he couldn't find the wedding service. And he said, I asked him to sing. I asked him to pray. And he said, finally, I found the wedding ceremony, and we went on, But. But I want to tell you about this book. In this book, in the ceremonies for weddings, guess what they did? They have in their husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But guess what they don't have? They do not have wives submit and wives obey. This is written by liberals who don't believe the Bible. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. All right, the first one, Genesis chapter 3, guys, we'll just take off and roll. Stay ahead of me if you can. Genesis chapter 3, the first wife in the Bible records is a woman by the name of Eve. How many's ever heard of Eve? She's the mother of all living, the Bible said. Now, here's something I want you to start learning and seeing a pattern. I'm going to get this out. Eve is the first wife in the Bible, and you can learn probably more of the foundational truths about your spiritual warfare as a Christian if you're a woman. Now, I preached to men last week. When I gave that invitation last week, it was men, that you will not pitch your tent towards Sodom, that you will not let things come to this. And so this week, it's a message for wives, okay? It's what it is. Now, there's some basic principles that you're going to get into that God wants you to learn. Eve's problem was that she denied and defied the Word of God. That would be the first thing. Now, how did Satan get her to do that? He got her to do that by conversing with her and dialoguing with her and questioning the word of God. If you look at the passage of scripture, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said. Did you underline that in your Bible? That's Satan. That's the first words out of Satan's mouth in the Bible. Yea, hath God said, questioning the word of God. By the way, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? That's not what God really meant. You don't have to mind the word of God, Eve. You can defy the word of God and reject the word of God in your life. I want to tell you why something today. This will be the first and absolute root thing that Satan will work on you about. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the word of God? Is it an authority in your life? Do you really believe what it says? In America right now, you can't hardly find any church that preaches. A gentleman right here, Susan's daddy. He's been here before. I thought, but he just said to me a while ago, how old are you?
96
year old. I think we ought to give him a hand for living that long. I can't imagine getting out of bed at 96, much less traveling and going to church. You know what he just, listen up, everybody, listen. You know what he just told me a while ago when I walked down from the pulpit? I have not in all my life heard anybody preach on what you just got through preaching on. Amen. He's wondering why a preacher's not preaching on incest and immorality. He never heard. I mean, is that not what you told me? Am I lying? He told me. I said, I never heard it either. The entire time I sat 13 years straight in a row, plus 30 years of being in church, nobody, I never heard the preacher even read Leviticus 18, even read. And we wonder why we're where we're at.
Yeah.
But then when we read it, we ask this, well, is God really an authority on these subjects? See, here's what happened. See, first of all, begin to question the authority of God's word and deny the authority of God's word in her life. But then the second thing was she circumvented her husband. What should have Eve done?
Yeah.
You're not talking to me, devil.
Yeah.
We're going to go get my husband in on this.
Yeah.
If you don't understand, there's only one person Jesus marveled at in the Bible, and that was the man who said he was a man under authority and he understood authority, that God works through authority. And the husband is the head of the wife. And if Eve had went and got, why do you think Satan came to her when Adam wasn't around?
Yeah.
Ladies, there's something for you to learn here. I am for you. Buddy, let me tell you something. We need godly women in this country.
Amen.
But if you want to stay under protection, you don't let the devil talk to you or anybody else talk to you. You get the hold of your husband and you get him involved in the scene. Honey, and by the way, when you're having personal and spiritual warfare, get your husband involved. Honey, Satan is tempting me. Satan is bothering me. Satan is troubling me. He's lying to me. He's telling me all this garbage. Honey, pray with me. I need you. Isn't the funny thing that we do just like the devil, we'll circumvent authority. One thing that grieves my heart about my daddy, whenever about my life with my dad, one time I went and asked him something. He said, why are you asking me? You won't listen to what I tell you anyway. That rings in my soul's ears. And without telling you the story, if I would have cared what he thought and done what he said to do, my life would have been spared so much trouble. It's not even funny. But it's a shame that a dad has to tell his son, what are you asking me for? You're not going to do what I tell you. He was my authority.
Right.
You know what I wanted him to do? I wanted him to go along with what I already wanted to do. And he knew that. He could see right through me.
Yeah.
Ladies, please listen to me. Don't let Satan have a discussion with you. You make him talk to your husband. You say, well, my husband's not even saved. Don't make any difference. God will work through it. Amen.
Amen.
That's not a qualification for him not being the head of your home. Then she influenced her husband to sin and plunged themselves into death. All the death and misery and sin that you and I know about today came from a wife who thought she knew better, who rejected the authority of the word of God, and who did not stay under the authority and protection of her husband. Look at verses 13 and 16, guys. If you move it on up there, I want you to see what he says there, verse 13 and 16. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent, watch this, ladies, beguiled me. Beguile me. That's what he will do. He will deceive you. He will make you think you're right and he knows you're heading for destruction. Verse 16, the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow. Thy conception sorrow shall thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. I know that's not women's lib preaching. Most preachers in America are even afraid to preach this nowadays. But the husband is still the head of the home. That doesn't mean he's some kind of a macho somebody. No. I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a husband that loves God, will pray with you, takes your family to church, do you know what you got? Do you know how many women in the world would just love to have a husband who would just bow, take their hand and pray with them? A husband who would say, honey, are you ready to go to church? A husband who would sit down with the kids and pray with them and read the Bible to them and love them and lead them in the ways of God. Do you know how many women in the world would give anything? They'd give everything they got just to have a husband to do that. The second thing was, she not only rejected the Word of God, she defied her husband's authority. Watch this. I don't need Adam to make this decision. I don't need Adam to make this decision. I will make this decision on my own. And it doesn't matter what Adam thinks happening anyway. Eve, how'd it turn out? I see her sitting, gray-headed woman. Eve, how'd it turn out? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. The boys was out in the field. Adam came home. It was getting toward evening time. Pretty soon, Cain came in. I said, Cain, where's Abel? Where's your brother? What are you asking me for? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he's at. It's starting to get dark. His plate's sitting on the table. Honey, this isn't normal for Abel not to be here. Somebody needs to go check on him. Cain, you don't go check. I don't know where he's at. I got stuff to do. Adam, we need to go check out Abel. Where's Abel at? Adam says, honey, I'll go check. He goes out to the field where he's at. He can't see him. He starts walking along the edge of the field, and pretty soon he sees a place that's been disturbed, and he walks over through some area. There's some bushes. And there lays his son. Blood coming out of his mouth, his nose, his ears. Head's been bashed in, bludgeoned to death. Who on earth could have done a thing like this? Now, I don't know whether Adam was able to or not, but in my mind's eye, I see him reaching down and getting down, picking up that boy. Taking him back to the house, and Eve looks out the door and sees what, and she runs and begins to shriek and scream. Oh, God! What happened? Why? Eve, you defied the Word of God. You didn't want your husband involved. The next wife is named Sarah, Abraham's wife in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. And you know the stupid story. God's word had said, you will have a child. Now listen to me. God had said, is God a liar? God had said, I'm going to give you a child. And she got past age, and she got to where she didn't believe God. She, you know what she did? Watch this. She did the very same thing. She defied the word of God. You know what she said? I'm going to have to take matters in my own hands. Can't trust God with this anymore. I'm going to have to take matters in my own hands. And so she had a girl in the house, a handmaid by the name of Hagar. Now you listen to this preacher. She had picked her up in Egypt. Egypt's always a picture of the world. Anything you bring with you from the world, when God got them out of Egypt, he said, I'm not saving you and leaving you in Egypt to try to influence them all for Jesus down there. He said, you get out. The greatest way you'll ever be salt and light is by separation. You may not understand that. That's biblical. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we're commanded all through the Bible to be separate unto the Lord. Sanctification, separation, not from this, that, or the other. Separated unto God. You try to separate from without being separate unto, you're going to have legalism. But here's what happened. In her mind, she's thinking, God's not coming through. She's bitter at God. She's bitter at life. And she's got this Egyptian handmaid, Hagar. She gets up one morning and says, Abraham, God ain't giving me children. You know what she's saying? God's lied to me. That's exactly what she's saying, folks. You can milk this cow any way you want to milk it, but she believed God had lied to her. Yeah. That God could not be trusted. in some of the most major areas of her life. And so she says, Abram, her name, by the way, was Sarai, which means contention. After she got right with God, he changed her name to Sarah, which means princess. She said, Abram, I want you to, God ain't coming through, can't trust God. And I want you to take my handmaid Hagar, and I want you to marry her and have a child by her. And said, that'll be our child. God's busy somewhere. He's forgot about us. You can't trust him. His word's no good. So I'm taking matters into my hands. Now I'm going to tell you something right now. Men are wicked, sorry, worthless. Yeah. I'm one of them. You don't need stuff like that thrown at you. Your wife? I'm going to tell you where Abram made the biggest mistake of his life. Do you know who the Arabs come from today? From this little deal right here. Those 300 people that surround Israel today and want to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea, they came from this little incident. Don't tell me your sins don't find you out. Abraham went with it. You know what he should have said? What are you talking about? And by the way, when did you start making these kind of decisions about me being married to somebody? Right. Yeah. Abraham didn't do that. And that's where a lot of men make their mistake.
Yeah.
What's kind of sounding like kind of what they really secretly kind of would like to do anyway. He should have said, Sarah, I think me and you need to go out in the field and have a long talk. And while we're doing that, have one of his servants, you take that gal back to Egypt. Get her out of this house.
Amen.
So you got Sarai. Let me say just in passing by that, Joshua is one of the greatest men in your Bible. He is the man who took over after Moses left, who was put in charge of the people of Israel. He's one of the two spies who was sent up in the land of Israel who came back and believed God and said, if God said it, it's true, it'll happen. Don't make a difference. He's one of only two people who made it into the promised land 40 years later. The rest of the nation died in the wilderness, okay?
Yeah.
Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua in chapter 24, is giving his last message to the people of Israel. Pretty important stuff, last words. And you know what he got up in front of him and said, brother? He said, last night, he said, I had some thoughts, and he said, I talked to my wife about it, and I asked her, honey, would it be okay if we served the Lord? Nowhere in your Bible does it record Joshua saying, you know, I had a talk with my wife and I think we're going to serve God. You know what he said? I don't know what the rest of you are going to do, but it's not going to change the way my direction. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord.
Amen.
He never went and had a visit with her about it. The Bible does not record it. That's why he's a great man in history. That's why God could trust him leading the children of Israel. Genesis chapter 19. We run into another wife in the Bible. Her name is, all we know her by is Lot's wife. Genesis chapter 19. You know the stupid story. You guys can scroll on up their ways. After all that stuff, they're going to take her out, take them out. If you're reading your Bible there, it talks about, it says, has there any unto Lot here besides any? Son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever. Watch this carefully. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Who did not go with Lot to try to talk to the kids? His wife. There's a reason. Because her heart was in Sodom. She had no desire to leave that place whatsoever. And the proof is that the Bible said, God being merciful, those angels took them by the hand and was leading them out. And God had given a specific instruction and said, look not behind thee. Being pulled out of there. And she did this. God turned her into a pillar of salt. What was the problem? Her heart was still in Sodom. She is recorded in Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 33. God in mercy was leading this wife away from Sodom and all the vileness. probably she had been raised there. She raised her kids there, and she lost them. I've always thought she was probably president of the PTA at the Sodomite Consolidated School System. In Springfield, Missouri last week, it was discovered that the transgender, and I'm not even going to give the website group, that kindergarten through two, age second grade, that they were getting ready to inculcate transgender curriculum into the Springfield school system.
Yeah.
Whether this will happen or not, we don't know yet. And worse than that, the parents were not to know. Public schools are a seed of sodomy in America at present.
Yeah.
If you're honest with yourself, you know it.
Amen.
It is a blatant disobedience and rebellion to God's word to send your children there.
Amen.
I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, because we're looking at Lot's wife and what happened to that family, because she would not. Here's what God says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. These words I command thee shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Who's to teach them? Thou. You say, well, that's just talking about church and religious instruction. No, no. God's word is to be the center, and Christ is to be the center of every subject. Science, math, social studies, English, it doesn't matter. Christ and the word of God is to be the central basic foundation to it all. And if you take that out, you're disobeying the Bible. Let's see, guys. Genesis 18. You want to know why Abraham's a great man? For I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. And that's in the context of Sodom. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 2. Galatians 4, 2. But it's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. I want you to hang with me. Go to the next verse. Notice that. Father has put him under tutors and governors. Galatians 6, 4. Back down some there. I've got the wrong text. I'm sorry. Ephesians 6, 4 is what it should be, guys. I apologize. Ephesians 6, 4. Here we go. Here it is. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? The Bible teaches that fathers are responsible to see that their children's education is biblical. And I hate to tell you this, but not one time in all Scripture does God ever tell a mother. He always tells the father. When the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh offered four compromises to Moses. One was, just if you're going to sacrifice to God, do it in the land. In other words, do it in the world. The second one was the compromise with, and Moses said, nope. He said, all right, if you're going to go, don't go very far away. Don't go very far with this thing. Stay close to the world. The third one was the most dangerous. He said, you mom and dads, you can go do your worship, but leave your little ones with us. It's dangerous out there. We'll take care of your kids. The whole deal, the whole message is this. Give us your children. Go have your church. I was in Arkansas, and I literally believe that God was. I drove everywhere. Karen and I got on our side by side, and we just drove Kenny, and them back roads are more fun than a barrel of monkeys. You want to get lost? I can get you lost. Amen. But I'll tell you what you'll see if you drive the back roads of Arkansas. You will see little building after little building after little building after little building, and it'll say established 18-something, 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 1906, whatever. They're all over the country, and they used to be all over this area. Denlow, Cold Springs, Stony Point, up above the hill, Danny, from where you live up there, Hickory Flat, where my daddy went to school. Does anybody know what all those buildings were? They were schools and churches combined. Had church on Sunday, schools on Monday, okay? In 1950s, America did what they called, John Dewey pushed this. He was a humanist, did not believe in God, hated the Bible, hated Jesus Christ, hated our Constitution. But he got in charge of education. And he did what we call now, he got the government to do what's called consolidation of schools.
Yep.
And that's when they done it with. My mama can tell you all about this. My aunt, first time she ever saw a Flushing stool was in the consolidated school. She said she jumped and ran out of the bathroom. She consolidated schools, and what the deal was to take the children away from the church's influence. And John Dewey said, we'll have to do this over decades because American people won't let it happen if we do it all of a sudden. So they consolidated all the schools, and that was fine. They kept reading their Bible and kept sitting, you know, all this stuff, you know, doing it and stuff. And then they get up there in the 60s, and all of a sudden they challenged the humanist, Dewey's bunch, took it to the Supreme Court about reading your Bible and prayer. And they won both cases, the Supreme Court. It got so bad in that court system that down here in Tennessee, they had a court come up about having the Ten Commandments in the school. They said you can't even hang the Ten Commandments in the school now. That's a law in this land right now. Do you know why they said you can't have the Ten Commandments? Watch this. Because the kids might see them. And if they, this is, I'm almost verbatim quoting. And if they see them, they might have a propensity to read them.
Yeah.
And if they read them, they might even think about obeying them.
Yeah.
And that's having church and government and state and schools. We can't have that in this country. We've got to be neutral religiously. And down they came. You know, Judge Moore has fought for years about this issue. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me tight. Your Bible says that if you offend one of these little ones, it's better that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you drown the depths of the sea. That word to offend means to cause them to stumble over truth. They don't get it. They fall.
Yeah.
They hear stuff that makes them question the Word of God. Statements to defy the Word of God. Principles defying authority. And we're shocked because school massacres, thou shalt not kill, cannot be hung up in our school systems, in our courtrooms and so forth. And we're shocked. The next wife is Rebecca. She's Isaac's wife in Genesis chapter 27. She's quite a gal. She's a deceiver. She worked behind her husband's back to deceive and achieve her goals. Jacob, her son, tried to warn his mother. I want you to go to verse 13 of Genesis chapter 27. Let's just hang on to it right there. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison, thy savory meat, that I may eat. Bless thee before the Lord my death. Now, therefore, my son, watch this statement. Obey my voice. Mama said, oh, you do what I tell you. I don't care what God says. That's the most dangerous statement I've nearly ever read in the Bible right there. Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. You don't worry about what the Bible says. She's got the same problem Eve had.
Yeah.
I don't care what the Bible says. I command thee. Go now, fetch me from two kids of the flock. What? Go on up. Thou shalt bring it to thy father. He may eat me, and so forth. And all this stuff. Get right. Watch, pull back down. Pull back down. This is Jacob, her boy, talking to his mother. Are you listening to me? My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Watch what his mama said. Here's a little old boy. Here's a young boy. He said, Mom, I don't want to do this. You're going to bring a curse upon me. This ain't right, Mom. Look at her response. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice. Go get him. We're doing it. Just to give you the fast on that. Hey, Rebecca, how did that turn out? Going up a little way. Go up to verse 43. Yeah, 43 if you can, real quick. It blows the family wide open. I mean, it just tears Jack up. Brother wants to kill him. She tells Jacob, the one she got to deceive, obey my voice. There it is again. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Back to the pagans. Tarry with him, watch this statement, a few days. Said, you just go up there, let things cool down for a while. Let them get used to it. Just a few days. Listen to me, mamas. She never saw him again in her life. She died while he's gone. He didn't come back for 20 years. She never saw that boy that she... And by the way, did you know what the... You know what Jacob has... You know what the name Jacob now means in the world? Supplanter, deceiver. That's why God changed his name when he repented and got right. God changed his name to Israel, Prince with God. But all of his life, brother, he either was deceiving other people or being deceived. His whole life became a life of deception. Jacob, what about your mama? My mama taught me how to lie and deceive and wave God off. To do what she said, not what God said. He spent his whole life reaping. The next one is Rachel. Genesis 31, verses 19 through 35. She is Jacob's wife now. In Genesis 31, 19, you find out that Rachel is an idolater. She's a thief and a liar. When they left Haran, just to give you the story, they took off and left. Her father comes down there because they left out secretly. Her father comes down and says, what's going on? Okay, he tells him he's leaving. All right, but he said there's something. You stole my idols. That tells you a lot about the culture. You stole my idols. He liked them, so bad he wanted them back. Jacob said, I didn't steal your idols. What's this? I didn't steal your idols. We ain't got them. You're barking up the wrong tree. Jacob, what's this? How did it come Jacob didn't know? Because she would not talk to her husband because she knew she was wrong about it. You know what she did? She took them pagan idols. What's this? You talk about classy. She's a real woman of class. She took the idols, put them in a trunk, sets on it. Her dad comes in because Jacob said, you can just search the whole tent. She's in there sitting. I don't feel good today. Their dad's like, you know, I'm checking. I'm looking for my idols. Well, it's my time of the month. Sat there and lied like a dog and used her womanhood to protect her pagan idols. Unreal. How many have seen a pattern? About this time, I'm going, God, what in the world? Why'd you record this stuff? You get in the New Testament, he tell you. By the way, Rachel died in childbirth a little later. Then there's Potiphar's wife. We're going to try to run Genesis chapter 39. She's an adulteress. She's a temptress. She's a betrayer. She's a liar. She wound up putting Joseph in prison, ruined all the lies around her. I suppose she had a good night's sleep after she took 14 sleeping pills. And she's in hell today. That's Potiphar's wife. The next wife you get is one that you better pay attention to. Her name is Job's wife. Job goes through tremendous trial. Listen here, you better hang your hat on. This is after the second deal, losing all the kids, losing everything, all right? And he's now got bulls, sold with that crown on his head. His wife walks up and says this. His wife said unto him, dost thou now still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What? I just sat and looked at that for a long time. Curse God and die? If she'd have had guns back then, she'd have had a 357 or 45 ACP in her hand and said, here, get it over with. But Ted, that's what she'd have done. She'd have brought him the gun to do it with. And I really like the way Job reacted. Well, whatever you want, honey. Whatever you think best. No, 1,000 times no. You ought to get this one down. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. I want to ask you a question. What would have happened had Job listened to the counsel of his wife? Nobody who's hurting today would have any comfort, I can tell you that. Because when you've hit the deck, you need the book of Job. And you need to be able to stay in there and say, you know what? I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm not going to let even the people that love me the most A man has to recognize when his wife is trying to influence him in the wrong way and resist and rebuke her. Then there's Miriam. She's not a wife, but she's a sister. Watch this carefully. In Numbers chapter 12, she spake against Moses, her brother, the man of God. Her and her brother, other brother, said, Aaron said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" Watch this. "Hath he not spoken by us too?" She wanted to be a woman preacher. In fact, she wanted to have a different Bible. She wanted to have a Bible that where God spoke to her. Problem was, God wasn't speaking to her. She wanted to have her. And by the way, I figured she'd call it the Book of Miriam. Kind of close to the Book of Mormon, which is no more inspired than my Billy Goat's haircut. You know what? Guess what Miriam was telling Moses? "You don't have any authority over us. God's word doesn't. I am not under the authority of God's word, bud. God talks to me too." But she's lying. God wasn't talking to her at all. The Bible said God heard her. How many knows what happened to her? Leprosy. God didn't put up with it. It might not be your wife. Has anybody seen a pattern? Now, you ladies, I love you. Stater, I love you. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. You'll never know joy and peace unless you get out of this worldly garbage we got going on and get back with the Bible, and you'll have joy and peace in believing. It's not always your wife. Maybe it's a woman close to you in your life that can influence you to evil and disobedience. It might be your sister, might be your mother, might be your aunt, your mother-in-law, your sister-in-law, and you need to be alert. There is, watch this. I'm going to say this now, and I'm going to say it later. There is from your ancestor Eve a propensity, ladies, in you to defy the word of God and not to trust God and not to believe God's going to come through and to devise your own way to go. That is the problem. I'm not condemning you. I'm not beating on you no more than I did the men last week. But I am telling you, if you don't get in this book and believe this book, I'm telling you it will get you in trouble. Yeah, amen. Then there's Bathsheba. Hang on to your hat here a little bit. Now, I want to say on the outgo, there's no excuse for David. Zero excuse. I don't care if you're in a place where there's pornography every day and women tempting you all the time. There's never an excuse. All right? But I'm going to tell you something else. Your Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that she was on the rooftop of her house bathing herself, washing herself. You can't tell this old hillbilly that it's a normal thing to get on top. By the way, in the Mideast, they used to, that was kind of their patio area in the evenings. That's fact. They go up on the rooftops of their house. They have their chairs and their tables up there. And the evening comes, they go up there and have the evening time. You can't tell me that she did not have prior seen King David up on his balcony in the palace. She knew she was in visual sight of him. Her husband was at war gone. She went up there in open sight of that balcony and bathed herself. Her husband was gone to war. The king came out, walked on the roof, and saw her. I'd venture to say that she had seen him there before. She knew she was washing herself in view. And I'm going to say something further. I realize the Bible said he sent, communed with, had a messenger commune with her, and she came and he took her, the Bible said. Now, let me just tell you something. I don't really believe that she was forced. I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that. Her husband was one of David's 33 mighty men. His name is Uriah the Hittite. Secondly, her grandfather was Ahithophel. That was David's closest advisor. If Bathsheba had said, "This ain't happening, David. You're not forcing me, and it ain't happening. You mess with me, and I'll scream bloody murder, and my grandpa will be here in 15 seconds, and you're going to wish you had never messed with me." But she didn't. Anybody know what happened? How'd that turn out, Bathsheba? Yeah. Yeah. Bathsheba, tell us, how'd it turn out? They killed my husband. Who killed your husband? Well, he got killed over in a battle. How'd he get killed? Well, David sent a messenger to have him killed. Let him get up at the front of the battle and let him, and then everybody back away from him. But why did David send a letter, Bathsheba? Well, because we committed adultery and he was afraid of getting caught. Where are you at in this thing, Bathsheba? Do you know, honestly, Bathsheba is just as much fault for her husband's death as David is.
Yeah.
She just didn't have the power to execute it.
Yeah.
If she had never done what she did, her husband would have come home. Instead, they buried him. By the way, same pattern. She defied the word of God, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Yep.
Defied her husband's authority. She said, I don't care where my husband's at. I don't care what he's doing. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. The next one is Solomon's wives. I'm going to do this quickly. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, God had told the children of Israel, when you go up in there, he said, we're going to have a king. And he said, don't multiply to yourself wives. And he said, here's why. They will turn your heart away from me. As you read the Bible here, Solomon loved many strange women concerning Ammonites, Edomites, and all that stuff. And look what it says. They will surely turn away your heart after to their gods. That's exactly what happened to him. Did you know where Solomon got eventually? He built the altars for the sacrifices of Moloch. Why, Solomon? It was written in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Don't you do that. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do.
Yep.
Then there's Delilah. She's not a wife. She's a shack-up. Those are dangerous. Any man that not willing to marry you, any woman that's not willing to marry you, get out of them. Get away from them.
Amen.
I mean, I'm talking about if they're not willing to consider marriage in a relationship. They just want to shack up. That's wicked. That's part of the stuff destroying this country. But in Judges chapter 16, he saw her. He's probably good looking. She's probably a hot mama. You know, I hear women using that term. I personally don't think that's a very chaste and godly stuff to be saying. What would you think if I got up here and talked about Karen all the time? My hot mama. My hot mama. Oh, I got a hot mama. It's exactly right. It's wickedness.
Right.
It tells your heart out of the mouth.
Yep.
You know what Delilah did? She's shacking up with him. Those Philistines came over and said, we can't figure out what the secret of his power is, but you could. We'll give you this, 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 and this, those money to figure it out. She started in on him. He just led her around, lied to her. Thou shalt not bear false witness, Samson. But I lied to her. They come in, tried it, didn't work. She goes after him again. You lied to me the first time. Tell me the truth. What's the secret of your power? He tells her another deal. They try that. Don't work. Guess what happens, Ty? It's called nagging. Kenny? She nagged him, and she nagged him, and she nagged him, and she nagged him, and she nagged him. Until finally one day, Brother Lutz, he said, here's the secret. I want to tell you women something you need to know. Some of you, you said, if I ever get out of this place, this will be the last time. I will tell you, sister, you're a long way from being the first. There is, you need to learn this. I love you. There is all the world's difference between heaven and hell, between nagging and appealing. Most women never learn this blessed, holy art of appealing. They think if I'll just make life miserable. Y'all getting married when?
November.
November. Boy, y'all, you're getting a dose of it, aren't you? You still want to be a wife? I'll throw one more at you. They took old Samson after they had blinded him, after they had bound him, brass. You know what they did? They said, we want to take you down to the Philistines' gymnasium. Did you ever think about this in the Bible? The Philistines' temple was their gymnasium. You know how I know that? Because that's where they took him to do their sports. And the Bible said, we're going to have sports with Samson. And I've often thought, and Brother Matt, when I get to heaven, one of the questions I want to ask God is, I want to know what kind of sport they were playing with Samson down there. Sports is destroying this nation. It's becoming an avenue for every ungodly, wicked thing in the world. All these big teams pulled out of Georgia down there because they just wanted to have honest elections. Got all these queers kneeling down. They're not going to salute the flag and everything it's ever stood for. Do you know how many kids has already been poisoned in this nation by these, wicked people who will not, I'll tell you, there's some folks sitting up, you're from Romania, right? You ask that man how socialism works. You ask him and his wife how socialism works. You ask him about government control of everything you've got, your business, your everything. I'm telling you, you take time. You talk to those people who are coming here from socialist and communist countries, and they'll tell you a thing or two about letting the government take care of everything in your life. And they took him down there to the sports arena. Then there's probably the worst in the Bible. 1 Kings 16, the woman by the name of Jezebel, she's Ahab's wife. Here's what happened. Ahab let her bring her Baal religion in. Her family came from out on the island out there off the Mediterranean Sea, which was a pagan, horrible, horrible place. She married him, and she brought her Baalistic religion in. In 1 Kings 18:4, the Bible said she cut off the prophets. In 1 Kings 18:13, it says she slew the prophets of the Lord. She hated God's men, and she would not tolerate them. In 1 Kings 19, it says she was hated, that she hated them, and she hated Elijah, and she threatened to kill him. In 1 Kings 21, Ahab wanted a garden next to him, a vineyard. Ahab pouted up, and she came to him and said, and he turned his head against the wall and pouted up. She said, "Don't you now govern the land?" He should have said, "Like Biden." "No, I don't." Because he didn't. She did. She ran the country. She manipulated him. She justified murder. She justified theft. She justified lying and conniving behind the scenes. She had a innocent man and his sons killed by false testimony, stoned them to death, and then told Ahab, "I got it for you. Go down there and get it." She had 850 preachers in Israel under her, eating at her table. The Bible literally says 850. There are 400 of Baal, 400 prophets of the Grove, 450 prophets of the Grove, eating at Jezebel's table. That means that there were 850 spineless punk preachers who would rather have a meal and acceptance in the Baal culture and never whimper a word from their pulpits about the wickedness of the nation. There's preachers all over this country that are not whimpering a word about the ungodliness that's going on in our station. Let me just tell you flat out the truth of it is, I think we've got several men of God in this church, and I'll tell you what, I'm hoping that you'll hang in there. Jason, you going to preach tonight? Jason Walti is going to preach tonight, raising this church. Be here. He'll have something from God. The honest truth, you know why America's fallen? It's not because of the queers. It's not because of anything. It's because the preachers in America's pulpits are Jezebel, eating at Jezebel's table. They will never say nothing about the very thing that's stolen our children away from us, and that's the educational system of this country. And we like that or not, it's just a fact. We didn't get here accidentally, folks. They never whimpered a word about nothing. Jezebel was obsessed with outward beauty, too. She understood the power of seduction. When she heard that Jehu was coming, now you listen to this. She heard Jehu was coming, the prophet had anointed him, take Ahab out, so forth. She goes up and she sits in a window there at Jezreel. The Bible says she tired herself up. In other words, she made sure she was looking sharp. Because you know what she had done? She had whipped almost every man she'd ever met with her looks, her beauty. You poor women in this country, I mean, I'm honest, it makes me sick to my stomach that most girls growing up, and they're made to feel inferior if they don't look like some Hollywood rip.
Yeah. Amen.
It makes me sick to my stomach. Because your Bible says it's the inward woman.
Amen.
You give me a woman that's right with God, loves his word, I tell you, you got somebody beautiful there. Amen.
Amen.
Comes down there. And she pops off her mouth at Jehu. And Jehu looks up and said, anybody on my side up here, throw her down. Then three eunuchs throwed her on the ground, the pavement. And he ran over her with his chariots and killed her. And when he come back after eating, there was nothing left but her hands and her skull. Old R.G. Lee said she was so vile and so wicked, the dogs wouldn't eat either her wicked hands and her wicked head. Now I'm going to give you something here. You need this. Elijah the prophet prophesied that both Ahab, that the dogs would lick up his blood at the very spot of the man's farm he stole. And they did. It took 3 years for that to happen. He said also that the dogs are going to eat Jezebel in the streets of Jezreel. Watch me. That took 20 years to happen. You and I think, you see, what God in his long suffering gives you a long time to repent. He gave her 20 years to repent. And here's the other thing about it. Sometimes we don't think, I'm getting by with it. 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 It's good. Everything's fine. But you're not. And you won't. Jezebel is one of the most discussed wives in the Bible. And the sad part about it is you find her again in the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 20 to 24 in the church. And Jezebel is in the churches of America in that most preachers are scared of the women in their church. Nothing that Jezebel hates any more than a man of God that stands for the word of God and won't cow down to her. And finally, there's Herodias, Herod's wife in Matthew chapter 14. Herodias had been married to Philip, Herod's half-brother. Philip was disinherited to a great extent over there in Alexandria by his father back in Rome. Herod had went back home on a trip, and there he met his brother's wife, Herodias. They hooked up, made the agreement that she would divorce him and come over to Jerusalem and marry him. And she did that. John the Baptist, unlike preachers of the day, told them it's unlawful. And that made, here's the funny thing. Did you know, watch this, that Herod, he would have never touched John the Baptist. You read your Bible, the only reason he touched him because everybody's egging him to. They hated this guy. And his wife hated him. And Herod had a birthday. Oh, we're going to have a birthday for Herod. And she had a little daughter. And if I'm not mistaken, is she 12 years old? Any Bible guys help me? Was she 12? I'm not sure. But Herodias, her mother, put her out there to dance in front of a bunch of vile, drunken men. Let me tell you something. You put your child out naked before a bunch of people, you got something wrong down inside here.
Amen.
But she knew what she's doing. I'll tell you something that Herodias knew about Herod. He's a pervert. She knew it. He was a child molester, and she knew it. And she put her daughter out there to dance in front of him. How many of you think she's dancing with a long, modest robe? And she was arousing and getting him to think, you know, I've already stole her mother from her brother. I'll get her daughter from my wife. And when they got him wrapped around, come over there, and he said, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom. She went and asked her mama, what should I ask him for? You tell him you want John the Baptist's head on the charger. They come back and told him that, and the Bible said Herod was grieved. Let me tell you about John the Baptist. God said, Jesus said, who's God? That there's never a greater man born among women. And because he was so a coward, afraid of what everybody think about him not keeping his word now, he ordered John the Baptist's head. You know what they did? They went to that executioner, walked down those old steps of that prison, down that dungeon. They rattled those chains. John looked up. They led that blessed man of God out of that dungeon and put him down on a chopping block because of a wife who said, "I don't care what God Almighty says. It's going to be my way." And they laid John down on there. And that executioner took that broad axe and cut down and plopped his head off, cut through the neck bones and through the sinews and the blood veins and the arteries. And his body went into convulsions, shaking and quivering. His head rolled off. And let me tell you the kind of people in this country. How many of you remember that witch Jezebel that had Donald Trump's head hanging, bloodied? That's what you're dealing with. It's in our country, folks. This spirit of Jezebel is in this country. What have you thought about your husband or your son or your uncle, and they hold his head up on a national deal with the blood running down his face? You're talking about extreme satanic demonism. That's what you're talking about. And you know who it was? It wasn't. Watch this. It wasn't a man that did that. It was a woman.
Right.
And they reach over and pick up John the Baptist's head. I don't know how they did it at the time. What, I reckon they grabbed him by the hair. Did they gently pick it up? Did they grab him by the ears? And then they brought this real nice big charger. And they put it. "Bring me John the Baptist's head in the charger." All because the woman said, "I don't care what the Word of God says. And I don't care what my husband wants or thinks either." Because her husband, watch this, her husband was not for it. But he didn't have the stamina, the spiritual strength to say, "That isn't happening." There are others I could give you. There's a few wives that influenced their husband to righteousness in the Bible, but not very many. I'm honest with you. I've studied it. When you come to the New Testament, maybe this is why God gives clear and unmistakable commands as to the conduct of women. You are descendants of Eve. You will have tendencies. If not checked and corrected by the Word of God and the power of God, you will defy the Bible. You'll defy your husband. But you will still profess, but you will deny. Beware. Men, you're descendants of Adam. You'll have a tendency to go along with things. Beware of ungodly and unbiblical influence of your wife. Love her. Know that you're dealing with spiritual warfare. Ask yourself this question: is she encouraging me to obey the Bible or to disobey? I want you to put up these scriptures with Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be done in just a little bit. I know it's a lot of teaching, but I'll be honest with you, I've never heard this preached in my life. I've never preached it. I've never heard what I preached today. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. Husbands, head of the wife, even as Christ, the head of the church, savior of the body. The church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husband, own husbands in everything. Their own husband. Give me the next verse. Colossians 3:18. The Bible said in Colossians 3:18, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in so..." Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. Go ahead. 1 Corinthians 14. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches, saying, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. If they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home." You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Watch this. "In like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." This is why God recorded all of those women's lives, to prove to you that he already knows, and he's giving you illustrations, see, of what he says in the New Testament. And he's saying that you will have a propensity, ladies, to do what he's done, and you need to really guard yourself against that. Now, you listen to me. I'm for you, not against you. Are you listening to me? I'm for you, not against you. This could save your marriage. This could save your family. This could save your home. And if we would do it, I believe it would save our nation. Look at the next passage of Scripture. The wife of a deacon, so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:11 is that Titus. Watch this one here. Watch this one. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Does anybody in this church house know what chaste means? Everybody knows what chaste means. The opposite of sensuality. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Why? Listen to it. That the word of God be not blasphemed. The next passage of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of wives. I don't know anybody God loves any more than a wife. It's the only place in the Bible God says to save man without the word of God. He said, I'll save your husband through the life, to the chaste life of a wife. Only place in the Bible you ever see that. While they, the husband, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, plate in the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on the apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corrupt, to believe in the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is inside of God a great price. By the way, let's talk back down just a little bit. You see that word meek and quiet spirit? You'll never do any good demanding your rights. You'll never do any good arguing, fussing, fighting. One of the things that I admire about my wife is she figured me out fast. She goes to a higher power. I let God take care of him. That's the truth. I told her last night, honey, I marvel at the faith she has, Danny. I'm going to close down now. We've got some other scriptures. We'll close the message, and it's just 12:03. We've done pretty good for as much stuff at the ground as we've covered. But the Bible always calls us to a definite decision. Moses said, choose you this day, or Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Moses said, who's ever on the Lord's side, come out. Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. I want to ask the ladies of this church, whether you're a wife or just a young lady growing up, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you believe that this is God's holy word? Do you recognize it as a final authority, an absolute authority over your life? Do you understand that you will be judged by it? Do you understand that God expects us to live by it? The Bible said four times, the just shall live by faith. Then the Bible said faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. To live by faith means that you trust the word of God and obey the word of God even when you don't understand it. I wonder this morning, could you ladies honestly say, I will submit to the authority of the Bible. I will submit to the authority of the Bible. And I will submit to the authority and the headship and the leadership of my husband. We're going to have a marriage in just a few minutes. And I'm going to use this book. But I'm going to put in it what the Bible, I've got in it what the Bible said, okay? I want to ask you a question, I want to remind you, because when I do the vows here pretty soon, I'm going to ask you to quietly and silently say them to each other again. When you got married, you took an oath before God Almighty. Men, you gave an oath to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And a lot of things implied in that. Ladies, if I married you, you said that you took an oath before God and those people to obey your husband and to submit. That came from our text that we had today. I want to ask you a question. Will you, do you, are you submitting and obeying your husband? Are you submitting and obeying the word of God? To refuse to obey and allow the husband to be the head of the home is absolute treason and rebellion in the court of Almighty God. Rebellion, the Bible said, is the sin of witchcraft. That means that Satan, behind the scenes, is control of your mind and heart. Will you submit to the Bible's authority? Will you submit to your husband's authority in the home? Will you, by faith, obey God and trust the Lord? I want you to think for just